Well, a double dose of Jimmy Roberts on the first day of the week. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I had the opportunity to present the Bible study this morning for this quarter. I'm looking forward to that. And the elders afforded me the opportunity this evening to present a lesson, which I don't get to do on all that regular of a basis. So Ashley reached out to me. I'm pretty sure he knew when he texted me what the answer would be. So I'm just grateful to be standing before my church family this evening. Let me put in a little plug real quickly. We got a work day coming up Saturday from 8 till 12. And our motto is, the more people that show up, the quicker we get it all done. And we can go about doing all the things we need to do around our own houses and go have some fun or whatever. So 8 to 12 Saturday morning. Got some stuff going on inside the building as far as cleaning, maybe a little bit of painting. Every time I say painting, we start getting carried away and start painting everywhere. So we've got a limited amount of painting to be done. And then we got a lot of work on the outside of the building that we're going to try to accomplish. As we go on into the week, maybe by Wednesday, we'll put something up that gives you a better idea of what we want you to bring with you to help us. But the more folks that show up, the quicker we can get that done. I don't know that Greg and Lisa Fitzsimmons are with us tonight, but I had an opportunity to speak. Rita Fitzsimmons. She's really the reason for my talk tonight. She got me thinking about something, and it's just been sort of gnawing at me. And so when Ashley reached out to me, there wasn't a bit of doubt in my mind what it was I was going to talk to you about tonight. And so let me start off by asking you this. Has there ever been a situation where you've been bitterly disappointed? I know some of you Auburn sports fans out there, and me as a Georgia fan, have got plenty of things that we can think about disappointment. Especially this time of the year, we're talking about the Final Four. We can go back and think about Auburn's nice run and what happened there with Virginia, and I'm still chewing on that. I mean, even I'm still chewing on it, and I'm a closet Auburn fan. It's sort of trivial stuff, but it's bitter nonetheless. I think about Super Bowl recently with the Atlanta Falcons. I'm from the Atlanta area, cheer for the Falcons. I have my entire life. They had the New England Patriots on the ropes. I think the score might have been 28-3. In fact, I know the score was 28-3. And then it wasn't 28-3 any longer, and somehow the Super Bowl gear that I was planning on wearing and purchasing, there wasn't really a need for it because I don't cheer for the New England Patriots. And so I watched my Falcons lose a very disappointing football game. There's a team over in the West some people like to cheer for. It's Crimson something or the other, and my Georgia team has been matched up with them a few times and have been really close. From all appearance, looks like they're ready to deliver the knockout blow. Except they didn't, and my team didn't win. And that's disappointing. But you know, those are sort of silly things, right? Sporting events and things like that. I mean, sometimes it gets a little tougher when we start talking about things that are bitterly disappointing to us. Sometimes it can be just something in life just doesn't seem to be going our way. Let me bring it a little closer home. Perhaps you're a senior at Auburn High, and you've worked really hard to get better as a soccer player, and it's very competitive, and you're going up against a lot of very skilled players, and your expectations is that you're going to see some playing time, maybe even significant playing time, but for whatever reasons, those minutes don't materialize the way you thought they were going to. That can be very disappointing. Be very bitter about that. Sometimes it's our relationships. They're not going the way we want them to. Husband-wife relationship, perhaps. Maybe it's the parent-child relationship. Maybe it's a brother and Christ and a brother in Christ relationship is not going very well, and sometimes we can be bitterly disappointed in each other. You know, I don't have to ask that question to get an answer from most people that we've all been bitterly disappointed at some point. So I mentioned Rita, and she reached out to me. Hang on just a second. This red face of mine goes along with some being parched, and I can't get enough to drink these days as far as H2O. Most of you know I'm dealing with a little something with my hand. I had a surgery. It did not go exactly according to plan, and so I'm left with a right hand that doesn't work the way it did before I went into the surgery. Now, my hand didn't have anything to do with the surgery. We weren't working on my hand. We were working on my arm, a bicep tendon repair, and that's really all I really wanted to be done is to have that bicep tendon repaired. But for some reason, I have this complication I'm dealing with, and so I've been challenged with that. And Miss Rita knew that and approached me not that long ago. It's been a few weeks back, and like many of you have, and I really appreciate it, you've sort of asked me how it's going. You've prayed for me. You've reached out to me with calls and texts. And for those of you that have gone through similar situations or whatever it is with, that you're dealing with life, it means a lot to have people that you that care about you reach out to you and check in on you. So Miss Rita approaches me and was just sort of asking, how am I doing with it? How am I coming along? If you don't know her story, she had a diagnosis with a brain tumor, I believe, that was really life-threatening. Something that no one would want to get as far as the diagnosis is concerned. And so when she reached out to me and she started talking to me about this, I knew where she was coming from. And so we went on for a very short little bit of a conversation, and she said, you know, you can be bitter or you can be better. And I'll let that sink in. And I thought about it, and I said, how right you are. Because really, those are your choices. And whatever the circumstances you're confronted with, you be bitter about them, and that's the natural reaction about it. And there's probably an appropriate amount of time to be bitter, to allow it to just sort of soak in and go, man, I'm bitter about this. I'm upset about this. Because you got to process it, right? We're human. Got to deal with it. We got to be able to move on. But you can't stay there, right? So you can be bitter or you can be better. So, and that's what she told me. So she said her focus was on being better, how she can be better. And so the lesson tonight is entitled Bitter or Better. And I want to share with you just a few examples of those from the Bible that we can learn some lessons from with regards to bitterness and to those who didn't get trapped in that but really focused on being better. First character I'd like to turn your attention to is back in 1 Samuel where we've been studying first quarter now in the second quarter. 1 Samuel chapter 18 beginning of verse 5. Talking about Saul and David. So 1 Samuel chapter 18 verses 5 through 9. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul sent him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. This idea in verse 8 that he became angry, he became bitter for what was being said, what was being the words of the song that was being sung. And again, there's some jealousy there. There's things that he's wrestling with, recognizing that Samuel's already told him the kingdom wasn't going to be his any longer. There'd be another who was a man after God's own heart that would take his place, the rule over the kingdom. And we see just the bitterness, and we know what resulted with Saul's life. How about another example? How about we go to Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, some of you may know where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. We're introduced to the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. And someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You think about this rich young ruler, seemed very interested, very genuine, and wanting to know and wanting to learn from Jesus. Jesus knew his heart and confronted him with the one thing that he knew would be a very difficult ask of him. And we recognize that that must have been a very bitter experience, very bitter answer to be told to sell all your possessions and to come follow him. And then how about this one we know very well? Turn over a little further in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the first five verses. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and he hanged himself. Now here's three characters. Here's Saul, here's the rich young ruler, here's Judas, who experienced this idea of bitterness. In Saul's case, the jealousy, looking at David and recognizing that they ascribed to David his 10,000s and to Saul only his thousands. The rich young ruler wanting to know what he needed to do, and then confronted with the one thing that he wasn't willing to do, the wealth he wasn't willing to part with. And then, of course, Judas, the remorse that he felt. Imagine how bitter he must have felt about his choices in life, what he had done to his Lord and Savior, and the result of that, what would come, and the action that he took. Now, let's look at some other characters. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 9, and let's consider Paul. Acts chapter 9, the first couple of verses. We're going to contrast sort of where they were at and the reasons they might have to be bitter and the choices they made to be better. So Acts chapter 9, the first two verses. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then let's turn and look at Paul in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 7. If I can get there. Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. And we'll read through verse 14. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's Saul, who at one point is having Christians dragged out of their homes for following the way, for following after Jesus. And yet, he was converted, he was changed. And there's some very powerful words here in this, in Philippians chapter 3, where he basically says that there's no more of this idea of needing to look back. Right? In verse 13 there, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's what bitterness will do for us sometimes, right? It'll get us sort of stuck there. We can't move on. But the idea is for us to be better, and certainly Paul is an example of someone who had every reason to be bitter about the choices that he made, the consequences it had on a lot of people, and yet we see his desire and his focus on being better for Christ. How about Peter? He's another great example. Let's look back in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. We'll read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." And he began to curse and swear. I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Another great example of being caught up in this bitterness and regret and knowing that he had failed his Lord and Savior. And he was rash, like we are a lot of times. Said he would be with them no matter what, but when it came time to make that decision, he was afraid for his life, and he denied his Lord. But now let's turn over to Acts chapter 5, and we think about leaving that bitterness and focusing on being better. In Acts chapter 5, we will look at verse 27. We'll read through verse 32. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 32. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, Peter's this excellent example of someone who had every reason to be bitter and to perhaps never recover from that. We saw what happened with Judas. And yet, we read about Peter and we realize just how strong his faith was. We even know that Jesus told him, the Satan's demanded an opportunity to sift him like wheat. But he basically lets him know, you're going to make it through this. You're going to be better from this experience. You're going to be able to help others as a result of it. And then finally, let's look at our Savior. Let's look at the Son of God. Let's look at Jesus, Luke chapter 23. You know, I would argue that if anyone had a reason to be bitter, I would say the one who was in heaven with God, who was God, who came to this earth, who left, as we were very ably led by Jared this morning at the Lord's table, you know, left heaven, left where we all want to be. He left there to come to this earth. And not so he could be treated as he deserved to be treated, as the king of all creation, but to be treated just as an everyday, ordinary man. To really not be held in any esteem, to be rejected everywhere he turned, for the most part. Let's look how he handled all this. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Some very powerful imagery as we consider, are we going to be bitter or are we about being better? And here's what our Savior had to say in Luke chapter 23, verses 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. I really struggle when I read these verses and I think about me taking his place and understanding what he went through and what he had to endure and knowing what my reaction would have been to that, what my desire would have been to those who falsely accused me, who as an innocent man, put me to death, hung me on that cross for me to be there in agony. And yet we see our Savior, he's not bitter. He recognized his purpose, fulfilling the will of his Father. He came so that we could be better, and he's made that possible. So here's some examples of Saul, the rich young ruler, Judas. Then we looked at Paul, we looked at Peter, we looked at Jesus. So let's look in just the closing few moments here at really the choice we get to make. And that's what it is. We get to choose to be bitter. And let me put it this way. Some folks may be thinking, no, I'm not bitter. There may be people in the world that we come in contact with and we're talking to them about the good news. And we're trying to tell them about their need for repentance and turning and following after Jesus. And so they sort of tell us, you know, I'm good. I'm living a good life. I'm living the good life. But what we really all know when we look at it and we consider what we know from beginning to the end, it's really all just bitterness. It's a struggle that we go through in this life. And while we may think we have all the answers and we may think life's going great for us, we all really know that it's nothing but bitterness. Nothing's going to come from it. And the reason for that is Because if you haven't put on Christ, you haven't really taken on your purpose in life yet. You're not engaged in doing what it is you were designed to do in the very beginning. So the time remaining, I want to sort of take a look at this idea of what is this bitter life? What's it all about? What does it look like versus the better life? And I just really have a few verses to turn to. For the idea of this bitter life, let's look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. It's Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul, writing this letter to the Ephesians, is telling them here that there's this need to be reminded that you didn't learn Christ. You haven't been instructed in being like Christ in this way. And this idea, he says, in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's that bitterness. That's the before. That you let go of that. You lay that aside. And it says in verse 24 that we put on the new self. That's this choosing to be better. You know, and I'll pause for just a second to say this, because I think sometimes we start thinking, well, really, all of this is designed for what's to come, right? We all desire to be in heaven. So letting go of all this bitterness is required, because we can't be saddled with bitterness and be pleasing to God. We got to be focusing on being better. That's what God expects of us, to be better. Notice I'm not saying that he expects us to be perfect, but he does expect us to be better, to constantly be improving in our walk before him, striving to be more and more and more like his son. Not take the easy way out and settle and say I'm good enough, but to constantly, for the entire time that we are here on this life, to focus on being better. And Tyler and I were talking about this a while back. We've talked about this on a few occasions. Sometimes we get caught up thinking about where this leads us, and that is to heaven. And that's where the better is. And what Tyler and I both agreed is, well, that is ultimately where the better is. We all know that. That's where better is for all of us. It's better than anything we have here. We all know that. But what we lose sight of sometimes is God is calling us to live a better life now. He's calling us to live a better life now. By electing to follow him and taking on that purpose that he has for each of us, our lives can be better now. And so I want us to think about that. You know, when we're making this contrast between we want to be bitter or do we want to be better, we're talking about for now. We can be bitter now. We can be better now. And then ultimately, there's bitterness that awaits us if we aren't making the right choice for eternity. And there's certainly better that awaits us. So these verses sort of give us an idea of what that bitter is all about, right? This idea of it's that old man. We've given ourselves over to sensuality, of the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This idea of falsehoods, lying, those things, stealing, unwholesome words proceeding from our mouths. Verse 31 really touches on it, right? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. That's that choosing bitter versus being better. And we are reminded in verse 32 that we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that's what that bitter life looks like. And the warning here from Paul to the Ephesians is, you didn't learn Christ in this way. You can't go back to that. There's nothing to be gained in going back. Now let's look at two final verses that talk about, really what I wrote down here is the roadmap to a better life. The very first verse I'd like to share with you is John. John chapter 10, verse 10. Love this verse. John chapter 10, verse 10. This is what Jesus had to say. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I think truly he means in the life to come and the life now, that we can have a life abundantly if we follow after him and follow his example. And then finally, the last passage for you this morning of scripture, or this evening, is from 2 Peter, first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we will read verses 2 through 8. And again, as I wrote here, I wrote, this is the roadmap to that better life. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love that verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the roadmap to being better is pretty straightforward. It's laid out here for us. It tells us, God's word instructs us how we get better. Instructs us what bitter looks like, where bitter is going to lead us, and gives us instructions on how we can be better. So I'll ask again, can you remember those times when you were bitterly disappointed? Probably doesn't take long for those things to come flooding back to your mind, does it? Whatever it is. Some of the stuff we mentioned earlier is just real trivial stuff. I'm going to get over the Falcons losing the Super Bowl one day. You know, there's other things that I'm going to have to struggle with. I'm telling you, this hand of mine is a challenge for me right now. It's my challenge, my season of distress. What I'd like to tell you is it's pretty simple. It's, yeah, I'm not going to choose bitter. I'm going to choose better. And I move on. But most of you in the audience tonight realize it's not that easy. It's not easy to let go of bitterness. For some reason, it's got some staying power. It's sticky. And we wrestle with it. Sometimes we'll let it go and go, okay, I'm not going to be bitter about it anymore. And the next thing you know, something comes up, something gets brought up. Husbands and wives, conversations, probably you're thinking about that perhaps. We're never going to talk about that again until we need to talk about it again. It's hard to keep bitterness down and away from us. The world wants to pull us back to it. Satan wants us to be mired in it. You don't think he relished this idea of COVID? And people being bitter about the restriction of their freedoms and the loss of their ability to come and go and do these things. That's his playground, right? Have us bickering with each other and arguing politics and this and that, creating bitterness. God only wants better for us. I know that because he sent his son to die for us. He could have left us in the state that we're in, a state of hopelessness, state of constant despair, not really knowing where we're going. How are we going to get there? Just struggling through the day-to-day bitterness. His desire is for better. We absolutely, as Christians, know that. Fundamentally, we know that. His desire is for us to be better. And he gives us the roadmap to get better. His holy word tells us how to be better. Better in our lives, better in our relationships with each other, Whether it's husband, wife, parent, child, employee, employer, it's all right here. Roadmap to be better. Or we can be bitter. So I got to challenge myself every day to decide I'm going to wake up today and it's not going to be bitter for me today. It's all going to be about being better. And I hope that that's your desire as well. Thank you for being an attentive audience tonight. I appreciate you listening very well. So I'll leave you with this. You may be here tonight and there's some bitterness that you're trapped in. And maybe it's something that only you know about, and it's something that you're struggling with, and we want you to know as your church family here that we care about you. And we want you to be able to escape from that bitterness. We want you to be able to let it go. We want to help you. We want you to be better. If you're in that situation tonight and you need the prayers of this congregation, we're going to have an invitation song in just a moment. We'd love for you to come forward and let it be known that you desire our prayers, or perhaps you just need our help in some other way. We stand ready to assist you. Before I extend the invitation to those who haven't put on Christ yet, something else comes to my mind about this idea of struggling with this idea of being bitter or being better. We need each other. If COVID has proven anything, us being apart from each other is not a good thing. I mean, I am just overjoyed to look out and see the crowd that we have tonight. I'm looking forward to next Lord's Day when we can start relaxing some of our restrictions. Still in a respectful way, I so much appreciate what Walker and Stacy are doing for us with regards to making sure that we look at everyone's interest and what's going on and how we're struggling to process this and to get beyond this. But I'm looking forward to some of the tape coming down and us being closer. And we're going to be praying, obviously. I'm sure everybody is. We'll continue to pray that only good comes from that, that it won't cause any harm for anybody here or anybody that's visiting with us. But we need each other. And so, from a guy, speaking to the guys, you girls are so good at this, at least from what I've seen. I mean, you talk to each other. When you're bitter about something or you're struggling, you're discouraged, a lot of times you guys talk about it. And talk about it over for long periods of time, a lot longer than us guys are sort of wanting to sign up for some cases, right? But we could benefit from being more like you with that regards, right? I say that because I'm looking at the audience and I see Matt. Matt called me recently. I'm sorry to do the shout out to you, Matt. He called me recently just to check in on me. And I don't know. I don't know what's going on. God's working on me. Some of the lessons lately have been they've been preached for my benefit. And Matt reached out to me just with the all intent, just having a quick conversation. He was in no hurry. And if you've been around me, I don't get in a hurry with conversations sometimes either. And the conversation sort of went beyond how are you doing, what's going on, to us sort of sharing some, you know, what's going on in life, what's going on with our work and things like that. And I really benefited from that. You know, it's so easy to think about what's bitter in life and the challenges and the frustrations that we have. And talking to him, when I got off that phone call with him, I felt so much better. I really did. And I think he knows that. Hopefully he felt a bit better too from the conversation. But sometimes we need help to get from bitter to better. We need each other. So I wanted to mention that. For those of you in the audience tonight who have not put on Christ, I know this may be hard for you to hear, but where you're at right now is bitterness. It may feel great. It may feel like everything's going your way financially and relationships. Let me just tell you that it's not. At the end of that entire exercise, you'll only know bitterness. Until you become a Christian and surrender your will for the will of our Father, the only thing that you've got looking forward to is bitterness. But if you want better, our God offers it. He offers it in the form of sending his son to die for us, to make it possible for us to exchange the bitterness that is in this life for the better days that await us, both in this life as a Christian and in the life to come. If you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel, we invite you to do so this evening. We are ready and prepared to baptize you for the forgiveness of sins. This pattern that we follow from the New Testament and how someone is converted to become a follower of Jesus. So many that are in this audience have done that. We'd be quick to point out to you that we are not any more perfect now than we were before, but we've been washed, we've been redeemed, and our desire is to put that old man to death each and every day and to walk in newness of life. You have that opportunity to do that as well. If we can assist you, we'd ask that you come as we stand and sing.